Good morning. Thank you guys for having me today. It's good to be with you all. Good to see you got a full auditorium this morning, so that's great to see. Like Brother Derek said, my name is Stuart Estes, and I'm the ministry team leader at the Association of Baptist Students at the University of Arkansas. I am married. My wife's name is Hannah. And we have two kids, Henry and Julie. Henry's 4 and Julie is going to be 2 in February. And they have red hair, which is sometimes a warning symbol for anybody who's ever met them. So they are at our home church near Fayetteville this morning. We go to a church called Round Mountain Missionary Baptist, and that's where they are this morning. Hannah's running the Zoom since I am out. So thank you, Hannah. So I just want to take a little bit of time to share with you about ABS and the ministry there at the university. After about 42 years, our previous director, his name was Warren Dugas, he made the decision to retire last year. And so I have quite the shoes to fill after 42 years at that ministry. Warren's assistant director, his name is Brad Harris, and he is a pastor there in Prairie Grove. He worked with Warren for close to 20 of those years, but decided he did not want to take on the position. But he's been helping me this semester to sort of transfer the keys to the kingdom. There's a lot of things that he could have never told me on the first day, but we needed to work through together. So he's been helping me. But I was just telling Derek, who is a fellow Walmartian from way back, that I also work at Walmart home office in Bentonville, but I turned in my resignation there this week, which they were very, Michelle and Derek were very happy for me about. I'm happy about that as well. But that means in January, I'm going to move into this position full time and start this being my only job. So I just want to take a little bit of time and talk to you about the ministry and what we're trying to do there. There are a lot of uncertainties that have hit the university campus this semester, just like it's impacted everybody's life, right? We've got masks on this morning. I know a lot of churches are doing virtual and in-person options, and so life has really been different. But we're trying to look at the university as our mission field. And there are approaching 27,000 students enrolled at the university. So there are plenty of opportunities to share the gospel. Those students come from Arkansas. They come from neighboring states, this country. And there are quite a few of them who come from across the world to be at the University of Arkansas. But I just want to take a little bit of time to share with you who these individuals are. So let's take, are you guys familiar with the different generation types? So do we have anybody here from the greatest generation? I see very few of those folks raise their hands anymore. That was the group of people who were involved in World War II. Tom Brokaw wrote a book about them, so they're pretty important. But after that generation are the boomers. Do we have any boomers in here? Yeah, see a few. After boomers come Generation X. That would be like my parents. My parents might be boomers. They're sort of on the bridge there. After Generation X is our generation, Derek and Michelle, the millennials, whom everybody loves, right? There's never been a foul word said about a millennial. But after the millennials come a new generation, and it's called Generation Z. So these are individuals who were born after 1996. The oldest of them is 23, turning 24 now. These are the very students who are at the University of Arkansas. And there's some research out about this generation already, so I just want to share a few of those things with you. They're on track to be the most educated generation yet. Sadly enough, they're also considered the most lonely generation because they've had to deal with things in their lives all since the beginning of their lives, like gun violence, racial unrest, other social and political issues, and these things are starting to have adverse health effects on them in terms of anxiety and depression. In fact, only 45% of this generation that were surveyed say that they have good mental health. And then 91% of them say that they've experienced emotional or physical symptoms due to their stress. So I'm painting a picture of a group of students who are at the university that are very anxious about life as they're becoming adults. They're struggling with depression. They need hope, right? More than any other generation before them, Generation Z does not assert a religious identity. They don't claim to be religious. They don't even worry about that, right? There's a percentage of them that identify as atheists at a rate double that of the main U.S. population. And more than one-third of them believe that it's not possible to know for sure if God is real. And that's compared to 32% of the adult population as well. So I'm painting a pretty bleak picture, right, for these students, that they are dealing with stress and anxiety as they move into adulthood. They're dealing with depression. So why are we there? Well, here's the deal. Another study indicated that 2 out of 3 born-again Christians made a decision to follow Jesus before their 18th birthday. Let that soak in. And then another 1 in 8 made a decision to follow Jesus between the ages of 18 and 21. So there's well over two-thirds of people in this room who are believers probably made a decision to do that before they were 21 years old. The chances drop off drastically after that, right? So that's why we look at the university as our mission field, because we've got these students that I just described to you who are coming from, maybe coming from Christian homes, who've made a decision to follow Jesus, and they need discipleship, right? Because it's hard to be an adult, and when your mom and dad aren't there, sometimes faith falls by the wayside, but we want to be there for those students. And then we're also like that last chance, right, for that 1 in 8, right? Those people who may be ready to accept the gospel, right? And we want to be there sharing the gospel of Christ with the university campus because we want to see people saved. And so with that in mind, it's our purpose to fulfill the Great Commission at the University of Arkansas. And I will just read you that Great Commission. This is in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And this is Jesus coming to his disciples after he had died and then rose from the grave. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So we are trusting that Jesus' authority that he spoke about there to his first disciples extends to us, right, and to the university. He wants us to be about this Great Commission work at the University of Arkansas. Now, we are a para-church organization, meaning we don't claim to be a church, but like Pastor Derek said, we want to work alongside the churches in Northwest Arkansas, and as students come be a part of our community, we want to connect them back to churches in Northwest Arkansas. That way they can integrate and be a part of what God is doing there. We've established 3 like key strategies to accomplish the Great Commission at the University of Arkansas. The first one of those is we want to provide students a welcome Christian community. And that's all students, unbelievers and believers alike. We do this right now on Tuesday nights through our weekly meeting. We call it The Hedge. But we have students come and we have free food and just a time of fun and fellowship. And then we have worship and Bible study. But again, that's supposed to be welcoming. And we are not turning anybody away. Everybody's welcome to come to that. We want students to feel like they have a place to connect. The second way we're trying to fulfill the Great Commission is through equipping students for discipleship through sound biblical teaching. Just like a church is built on the foundation of the Word of God, we at ABS are built on that same foundation. And what Brad and I know Warren as well, it's when you become an adult, one of the most important things you have to do as a Christian adult is get into a habit of studying God's Word and loving God's Word and growing in God's Word. And so that's what we're trying to help these students do. And then finally, we want to mobilize disciples to make more disciples by giving them opportunities for evangelism and further discipleship through mission opportunities. We're doing one thing right now that I'm really excited about. We have a group of students, probably 5 or 6, that are pretty regular, but we meet every Tuesday night before The Hedge, and these students have got 3 people in their lives who are unbelievers, And we pray on a weekly basis with those students. I have some unbelievers in my life, right? But we pray for our unbelievers. And then what we're looking to do is build intentional relationships with those people so that we may at some point might share the gospel with those folks. And we are seeing some things happen. Ruby, one of our students, works at a Weddington, works at a harp store on Weddington. And she started praying for three people, and she's talked to five now, right? And Ruby is the gospel in that store, right? And so that's what we want to see students doing is being able to just go and make more disciples, right? So I'm excited about that. I am going to segue into a message here in a minute, but before I do that, I just want to offer some ways that you can partner with us. Number one, I just ask that you pray for us. Like I said, and like you guys know, COVID is hard, but ministry's hard before that, right? And so we need wisdom about how to interact with these students, how to best support them, how to spread the gospel on that campus. So pray for us to have wisdom. Pray that students would want to be involved. The second thing you could do to partner with us is if you know students at the University of Arkansas, I would just ask that you would tell them about ABS. In fact, I met Carolyn at the United Association meeting back in, when was that? Last, in the fall, September. And she gave me a young lady's name, Abby Dennison. And I reached out to her and talked to her, and she said, hey, it's just a small world, you know. And so sometimes all it takes is a word from someone they love or respect for a student to just go ahead and do something that might be a little uncomfortable for them. So if you know anybody at the U of A, say something to them. And then finally, the last way I'd ask if you could to support us is through financial support. In the past, we have a piece of property there at the university, and we have raised funds through parking at Razorback games. But what we learned, Warren and Brad, over the last few years is poor coaching leads to poor parking, and then also you have unexpected things like COVID that happen, right? And what we want to do is be free from reliance on that, but what we want to do is build a team of ministry supporters who can come alongside us and be involved in that work at the university. So I'll just read you some words from Paul out of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. These are verses 6 through 8. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. If you're that cheerful giver today and God has given you the opportunity to support a ministry and you feel like ABS is that ministry today, I just ask that you'd follow through on that. Thank you guys for having me today. If you want to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram, we're on Facebook at the Association of Baptist Students. I'm also on Facebook, Stuart Estes, if you want to look me up and add me as a friend. And then also we're on Instagram for younger folks or anybody who may be involved with that. It's at thehedge.uark. So if you want to connect in those ways, please feel free to do that. And then I'll hang around a little bit after church, and if you want to talk or anything like that, I'd be happy to do that. So let's go on to the message today. Thank you, Brother Derek, for giving me an opportunity to share from the Word of God. I enjoy doing that. And you guys, if you want to go ahead and start turning in your Bibles, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 49. Derek and Michelle, I apologize. You have heard this message. I hope it's gotten better. We can talk about that afterward. But hey, this is a message that I think is really important during these times. And I keep going around and sharing this with churches, and I keep thinking, well, somebody's going to tell me that's a bunch of garbage. But every time the Lord works through His Word, and so that's why I'm continuing with this. If I had to title this, which I did have to title it, it's at the top of my paper, it's called Hallmarks of the Church. And so you guys have probably heard the term hallmark used in common language, but we use hallmark to denote a characteristic of a person or an entity that is, you know, really recognizable. So, for example, like I said, I work at Walmart Home Office in Bentonville, although I haven't been to Bentonville in a long time. But I am originally from Harrison, and you probably hear it in my voice. I have sort of a draw, right? And a southern draw. And so at Walmart Home Office, there are fewer and fewer people who have that in their voice. And so when I would go to meetings, I work in training. And so I go and I work with business partners and try and figure out what they need. And then we help them with training. So I will go to these business partner meetings sometimes. And folks who know me, they'll be in those meetings with me. And they say that because of my southern accent, I have a way of like easing business partners. And they're like, we could not break through with that person, but you came in with your country accent and then it was all better, right? And so, you know, they do that in good jest, but it's true, right? Like, and that's a hallmark of Stuart at Walmart. Like, he's gonna talk like that because he's from Harrison, and that's okay. That's my hallmark. But hallmarking really is a real thing that goes all the way back a very long time. It originally started when groups of laborers would come together. Think of like masons. So you would have a group of masons who would come together in an area, and they would often meet in a building like this, but they called that their hall. And the story goes that masons were pretty particular about who they let join their halls. Like, if you weren't very good at laying block, they really did not want you to be a part of that. Because what ended up happening is, as groups of masons would go work on a building, they would put a mark, a hallmark, on the work they had done. And that would denote the hall they were from, and also that they were the particular mason who was working on that building. And so what that did was build like a corporate identity or a group identity for this hall. And so if there was a mason who was doing like subpar work and he was putting the hall symbol down, right? Everybody saw that subpar work and the rest of them were like, hey, you are ruining our hall, right? Hallmarking also impacts jewelry. So way back in Great Britain in the reign of King Edward I, who, my gosh, that's a long way back for the first Edward to be around. He came up with this group of people called the Guardians of the Craft. And their job was, as jewelry was made, they were to test that jewelry to see if it really was what the jeweler said it was. For example, when a jeweler made a gold ring, the ring would go to this Guardians of the Craft, and they would do a chemical test on it to see if that is really gold. And if it was, then they would mark it with the king's mark, which would be like a leopard head or a lion. But that was essentially the king saying, I guarantee you that that piece of silver or that piece of gold or silver you bought is really gold or silver. So if you have any jewelry on, you can take a look at it and probably find a hallmark on it. My wife bought this for me at Walmart. Save money, live better. And it says 10K keepsake on it, right? But I can be sure that the money we gave for this was really a good purchase because it is 10 karat gold, right? So that's the idea of hallmarking in jewelry. Now, that term, like I said, is pretty commonplace anymore today. We even have a greeting card company called Hallmark, right? But what's not so common is that we have hallmarks for things in life. And I like to think about it like this. Wouldn't it be nice if we had a hallmark for good friends? Have you ever had a friend who turned out not to be such a good friend? And you were like, oh my gosh, I wish I'd have known that going in, right? Wouldn't it be nice if real friends like wore a sticker on their shirts that said, I am a real and true friend. I bear the hallmark of the true friend, right? But that's not the case. We don't often get those things. But I think that in Acts chapter 2, we do get some hallmarks of what a church should look like. And I wrote this message originally for my church. My pastor was out one week. And this was back when COVID had all started. And I was really just struggling with what's it mean to be a church? Because we had stopped meeting in person. We were doing Zoom meetings online. We haven't eaten together in like 8 or 9 months. I don't even know how our church is still running. I thought we had to eat every time we got together. So things look different, right? And I was struggling with what does it mean to be a church? What's the real heart of that? And thank God that he doesn't beat around the bush with us about that. We find it here in Acts chapter 2. So here's the main point for today. Regardless of time or circumstance, the hallmarks of a church are devotion to the Bible, devotion to fellowship, and a focus on the work of evangelism and discipleship. So before we get into those verses, I just want to give you a little bit of background on this book. The Honorable Luke wrote this book. The same individual who wrote the Gospel of Luke wrote Acts. And so we know that Luke was a doctor and a very meticulous individual, and he set out to create a very detailed account of what he saw. And he carried that forth in his gospel and then into Acts as he talks about the interactions of the first church in Jerusalem after Jesus' death and resurrection. This passage we're going to read comes directly after the account of Pentecost, where Peter preached powerfully, and there were 3,000 people who made a decision to follow Jesus in one day. That's what had just happened. And like I said, this describes the interactions of the first church that was in Jerusalem there after Jesus' death and resurrection. So let's get into the verses. I'll read through all of them, and then we'll kind of go back and pick them apart. How about that? All right, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's take a minute and pray, because I haven't done that yet. Lord, I thank you for this time with this group of believers. Lord, I just pray that your word would encourage them, God, and that they'd be able to measure themselves against these hallmarks. Lord, give us strength as we study your word and as we examine our lives. And I ask all this in your name. Amen. All right, so the first hallmark of a church can be found there in the first part of verse 42. But the first hallmark is a devotion to the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is not specifically said or written in that verse, so let me tell you how I got there. What is written is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, who taught the apostles? Jesus. And he often was called rabbi by many people, some who loved him, some who tried to trip him up. But he was known as a teacher, right? And what do we see Jesus doing when he teaches? Think about the Sermon on the Mount for a minute. You've heard it, one example, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery, right? But I tell you, a man who lusts after a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What Jesus did oftentimes was he would take what we now consider an Old Testament scripture, and he would expound on it, he would clarify it, he would put the Jesus, the God, the Son of God spin on it, right? And then that's what the apostles learned from Jesus. I mean, just think about that whole Sermon on the Mount where he sat those guys down and he just told them all these different things and taught them, right? So that's where I'm getting the full Word of God, that Jesus took what was considered Old Testament, he turned it into what we find as New Testament teachings, and then the apostles were just carrying on in that work, right? That's where I got the Word of God. So let me just, there's another passage where a very important individual talks to his son in the true faith. This is 2 Timothy verses 3, chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. And this is Paul telling Timothy how important the Word of God is in his church, Timothy being a young pastor, right? But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So there's Paul telling a young pastor that, listen, Timothy, if you don't get anything else right, you just stick to the stuff you learned, right? Stay with the Word of God. Why is it important that we stay with the Word of God? We see it right there in what Paul tells Timothy in verse 15. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We come to know Jesus. We come to saving faith through the Word of God. That is why the Word of God is the first hallmark of the church, right? If we get away from the Word of God, we're instantly out of the running. And so it's not only good for salvation, it's good for discipleship, right? Because there Paul says it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The Word of God is what we as Christians live off of, right? And it's what a church thrives off of. So that's the first hallmark, a devotion to the Word of God. The second hallmark we find in the second half of verse 42 all the way down through the first half of verse 47. And I won't read all that to you again, but I'll just kind of summarize it. But here's the hallmark. The second hallmark of a church is a devotion to fellowship. All right, here's what fellowship looked like for that first church. They were eating and praying together. They were in awe of the work God was doing in their midst. They shared their possessions and wealth. They went to the temple together, and they were in each other's homes. Those are the specific things we find in that passage. But like I said earlier, given our current circumstances, we can't do all those things, right? Like I said, we've not had a meal together as a church in a long time at my home church. We're not in each other's homes like we used to be. We don't even shake hands or hug like we used to, right? But does that mean that we're not a church? Does that mean that we don't follow in fellowship if we don't do it the same way as this first church at Jerusalem? I don't think so. But I think what we do have to take a minute to do is to get down to what the heart of fellowship is. So in order to do that, I want to take you to another passage. This is Acts chapter 9. You can turn there if you want, or I'll just tell you the story. But at the first part of Acts chapter 9, a man named Saul has an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his life is forever changed, right? So we're going to pick up in verse 26 there. And it says, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, he being Saul. Now, what was Saul before he had had his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus? He was a persecutor of Christians, right? He stood at Stephen's stoning. Like, Paul stood there as people were picking up rocks to throw at Stephen, and Paul held their coats. Here, let me hold your coat. You kill that Christian guy. That's what Paul was doing. So does it surprise any of us when the next part of this verse says, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe he was a disciple. Frankly, good for those guys. Like, you should be afraid of him, right? Based on his past. But here's where fellowship comes in. This is the heart of fellowship. This guy named Barnabas, in verse 27, it says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. This is Barnabas's act of fellowship. He says, listen, guys, I know what he used to be. I know he stood at Stephen's stoning. I know he drugged people to prison because they were Christians. But let me tell you what, he has been changed. I know that he's been changed because he had that encounter with Jesus, and then because of that, his life is now different, right? That is true fellowship, is another believer extending grace to a believer or an unbeliever because of the grace they have been shown by Jesus, right? That is the heart of fellowship. And look at what happens when Barnabas does this act of fellowship. Verse 28, so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. That's not Barnabas they're talking about. That's Paul. And what happens in the rest of the New Testament? God works through Paul, right? Like, Paul changes the world. God changes the world through Paul. And I think it has a lot to do with what if Barnabas had never extended fellowship to this man right here at this instant, right? Those other disciples would have not accepted Paul. They would have not let him go about preaching, right? So it's very important that you as a body of believers demonstrate fellowship amongst one another. And fellowship just simply defined as you extending grace that you have been shown by Jesus, right? So that's the second hallmark of the church, is a devotion to fellowship. All right, now the last hallmark sort of comes from the first two, and it's found in the second half of verse 47 in Acts chapter 2. I'll read this one to you. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The third hallmark of a church is a focus on the work of evangelism and discipleship. And like I said, this one kind of comes from those first two, so let me tell you how that kind of shows up here. So what we had going on was a group of people in Jerusalem who were really devoted to the Word of God. They continued in the apostles' teaching. They listened to what Jesus said. They let that change their life, right? And then that same group of people were really, really devoted to extending grace to one another. And they were all about like, hey, we've been shown grace by Jesus, and we want to continue to show grace to others. And then that's a magical combination, and that's where this last one comes together. What was going on is that was going on in that group of believers, but everybody else in Jerusalem was like, wow, these people, there's something different about them, right? They love God's word. They love the teachings that they came from Jesus. They love each other. We want to be involved in that. And let's go back to those verses for a second. And it said, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It doesn't say, and because they had good preaching, or because they had a great Awanas program, or because they had all their programs at church figured out, God added to their number. No, God added to their number because they were devoted to His word and they loved one another, right? And He was like, yeah, I will bless that. I will bless that. And then people were saved, right? And this was steady, right? Like day by day, those who were being saved, there were salvations happening every day. Evangelism was burning it up right here in Jerusalem, right? And then also we know that as these people were coming together, they were continuing in the Word of God, meaning they were being discipled, right? They were growing in their faith. And then they were going to make more disciples, right? This last one really comes from those first two, and you can look at your church and see how it's doing with this, because people being saved, disciples being made, it is a work of God, and it's because of what people see God doing in other people's lives. All right, so I'll wrap up here, but I do have some thoughts for you guys that you can kind of ponder on during the week. Now, let's go back to the hallmark for a second. Hallmarks were intended to be strict, right? What if way back when Edward I came up with this idea of these guardians of the craft, what if there was some Joe Blow who was on there who saw a yellow piece of jewelry come in and he was like, that's gold, no doubt about it. I'm going to put the king's mark on it, right? But he didn't really do the chemical test. Turned out not to be gold. What happens to the king's mark? It's worthless. Guess whose mark is on his church? Jesus. And if you think for a minute that he cares less about his name than King Edward did, you're wrong. And you shouldn't either. Because Jesus' name on his church matters. And it is a matter of grave consequence how we act when we are part of his church. The king's name means a lot. So it has to be strict. And you know what? It's not a job for Pastor Derek to check his church. Like he might sit down and see how he's doing in these three areas, right? But that's not his job, because a body of believers is only as good as the believers in that body. So I'm going to give you some ideas, some thoughts you can think about this week to see how you yourself are adding to the hallmarks of this church. All right? Do I cherish the Word of God? Do I show a devotion to studying and letting the Bible transform my life? And then listen to this one. Do the teachings of Jesus take a special place of importance in my thoughts and influence my actions. Is that happening in your life? Are those things real? Second, do I actively try to build relationships with the believers around me? Boy, that's hard sometimes, isn't it? People in churches are annoying, right? And guess what? You're annoying too. So you need to show some grace, right? Are you trying to build relationships with the people in this body? It's very important. If you love the Word of God, but you don't love your fellow believers, it's not going to work. Just not going to work. So am I able to put aside the flaws of my fellow church members in order to love and relate to them? Are you making other believers better because you're a part of this body? All right, here's the last one. Is the devotion to the Bible and the fellowship we exhibit as a church attractive to other people? And then go even personal. Like, do the lost see something special in the way you let God's Word transform your life? And then, here, this one's hard pill to swallow sometimes. Are you actively involved in evangelism? Are you praying for lost people? Are you trying to connect with them? Are you trying to share the gospel with them? And then are you actively involved in discipling others who may be younger believers, right? And are you being discipled yourself? These are real tangible things that each person in this congregation can do so that your church exhibits the hallmarks of a church. Thank you guys for being, for listening to this today. Like I said, this is really strict business, and I just want you to take some time this week and think about how you individually are doing with the hallmarks of the church. And regardless of what's going on in the world, and how you have to do things differently, I think if you stick to these three things, God will bless this church. God will do good things here in Greenwood through this church. He'll do good things all over the world because of this church if you're faithful. So let me pray for you, and then I'll turn it back over to you, Brother Derek. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time here with this body of believers. Lord, I'm so thankful that you're very open, Lord, in your word to us. You don't beat around the bush about things. And Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to exhibit these hallmarks. I pray for this church, Lord, that each member would examine his or herself this week for how they're doing with these hallmarks. And Lord, you'd bless their efforts. Help the Holy Spirit to really be set free in this place. Lord, I pray that people wouldn't hinder the work of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and that they would follow in his path. Thank you for loving us, God. Thank you for wanting us to be involved in your kingdom work. And I just pray for this body of believers. Pray that you'd bless them, Lord. I'm thankful for what you're doing here, Lord. And I ask all these things in your name. Amen.